All right. Well, God bless you all. It's wonderful to be online with you this evening. And Darlene sends her love to everybody, and mine as well. In May and June, I'm going to be doing a two out of a four-part series called God's Solution, Problem Solving in a Fallen World. And in June, I'm going to be covering the second part, which, in May, we're going to cover the connection solution. In June, we're going to look at the identity solution. And that took me to Romans chapter 5. And Romans 5 is this wonderful section that contrasts what we had in Adam, which wasn't very great. We had condemnation, death, and what we now have in Jesus Christ. And in Him we have righteousness, we have justification from sin, we have life. And these two men truly were our representatives. Adam was our first representative, and when he chose to disobey God, we all suffered the consequences of that one act of disobedience. And he became our representative because we were born of his line, and he was a representative. We didn't choose, but we suffered the consequences nevertheless. The second representative became obedient unto the death of the cross. And God said that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, will not come into condemnation. And when we chose Jesus Christ as our representative, then we received all that God had given in him. And in him we have the victory. And as I was working this, I reflected back on a record from the Old Testament, and that's really what we're going to focus on tonight, where two people became representatives of entire nations. So we need to go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and we'll start in verse 1. And I'd just like to preface this record by saying that all of us are very much aware that decisions our ancestors have made have affected our lives. Perhaps your grandparents have moved to the United States, or perhaps some of you, your parents, and as a result, you were born here in the United States rather than in another country. That certainly had a profound impact upon your life. Perhaps somebody was born into a family that at one time you had great wealth, and one of your ancestors made poor business decisions and squandered the family wealth. And so you weren't born into the wealth as your ancestors were. And the truth is that we all make choices that affect others. And this includes future generations. The choices that you're making today will affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And there's a record in the Old Testament that clearly demonstrates how one individual can act as a representative for a much larger group of people. And we're going to look at this record, and normally when it's taught from the perspective of, David. He was just very small compared to Goliath, this mighty man. And yet David overcame, and we normally would teach it from the idea of, and we hear this all the time, illustrations when the underdog wins, We'll call it the David and Goliath story. But I want to handle it from a little different perspective this evening, from the perspective of identification. And so we're going to start in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and we're going to start with verse 1. So it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." And, people have varied as far as their estimates of the height. Some have said he was as tall as 13 feet. I think we can safely and conservatively say that he was over 9 feet tall, perhaps 9 feet, 6 inches. It's interesting that there was an American, this is, historically documented, he lived and he was in the 1940s. They measured his height in 1940. His name was Robert Wadlow, and he measured 8 feet, 11 inches tall. So he was pretty close to the size of Goliath. But if you look at a picture of him, he was kind of a thin man. Now, if we keep reading about Goliath, it says he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And I read one source that calculated that the weight of the various pieces of armor that Goliath himself carried were about 125 pounds. And so this Goliath not only was a tall man, but he was had a very powerful frame. I kind of liken him to Shaquille O'Neal on steroids. He was a mighty warrior, and even brought his own guy with him to carry his shield. And the king of Israel at this time was Saul, and Saul, it says, was head and shoulders above all that were in Israel. And so people have estimated the height at Saul. People were much shorter back then, but at least 6 foot, maybe up to 6.5 feet tall was Saul. And yet compared to Goliath, he was a little guy. And so we're picking up in verse 8. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." And so Goliath is challenging, you send your best man, the best fighter you've got, and let him come, and I challenge him to the fight. And one of the things that Goliath said is that you are servants to Saul. And what we're going to see in this record is that's all they saw. They only saw that they were servants to Saul. They did not see the greatness of their lives as being servants to the living God. And then he said, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, everybody in Israel was afraid. Even Saul, the king, was afraid. And boy, when the people, and they're servants to Saul, and they're looking at their king, and he's full of fear. And the reason they were all full of fear is because they, none of them viewed themselves as servants of the living God. And here there's a terrible problem, and there's no solution. Or at least there did not appear to be one. But there was going to come a solution in a most unlikely way. And so verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army, came, saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Now Saul, he wasn't willing to come out and fight himself. He was just as full of fear as everybody else. So he came up with a plan. And the plan was, I'm going to give great riches to the man who will go out and fight and kill this giant. Oh, and I will give my daughter in marriage. And they're all thinking, well, what good's that money going to do me? I know if I go up against this guy that he's going to kill me. And the truth is, your daughter ain't that beautiful. Of all those in Israel, including the king, only David was willing to stand up. As it says in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, they were all afraid, but David... because, see, they looked at themselves, they compared themselves with Goliath, and they said, gosh, that guy, he's huge, he's a monster, there's no way we can possibly defeat him. And David looked at the situation a little differently. He said, these are the armies of the living God. This guy is defying the armies of the living God. He does not stand a chance. You see, David knew who he belonged to. He had a wonderful identity. The rest of the people had apparently lost their identity because they were intimidated by this great giant. Now we go down to verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul's looking at this David, this little guy, And he goes, hey, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. And so all that Saul could see was the census told him that this guy, there's no way he can beat the giant. And he compares David's strength and experience with that of Goliath. He's trying to figure everything out in the census realm. Oh, maybe if I offer enough money, if I offer my daughter in marriage, we can get somebody that can go up against this giant. But it wasn't, he certainly didn't want it to be David. And so verse 34, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine's going to be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. Boy, here's a man that looks to God. Here's a man who put his trust in God. And God delivered this man from a lion. He killed the lion, delivered him from a bear. He killed the bear. Now he says, you know what? This giant's just going to be like that lion and bear. God's going to deliver him into my hand. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. He saw, I think he recognized something in David. He recognized, boy, this young guy, he carries himself with a confidence. He really has trust in God. And so verse 38 says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. He essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Yeah, if you think about it, Saul's head and shoulders above every other man in the kingdom compared to David. Saul's a big guy. David's a much smaller guy. That armor would have been so bulky on David. But you see, Saul's continuing to look to the five senses. Well, maybe we just need to give this youth a bunch of armor to go out against this giant. But David knew the armor's just going to be a hindrance since he had never proved it. He hadn't had the opportunity to test it before going to battle, so he took it off. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You see, he was much more comfortable with the simple weapons of a shepherd, a staff and a sling. Verse 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And you have to realize, when they're facing each other, they're not facing each other as individuals, but as representatives of their respective nations. The outcome of the battle is going to have great consequences on both the winners and the losers. And the victory will be decided by these two individuals who represent their nations. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair complexion, fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or sticks? Yeah, Goliath was insulted. He was confident that he could defeat anybody in Israel, but he was expecting they're gonna send their greatest warrior out against me. And they send this youth with a stick like I'm a dog to be chased away? That just is insulting to me. And so the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." So he's trying to intimidate David by demeaning him, swearing at him, threatening him. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." This youth refuses to be intimidated. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." Goliath said that, that he would come to me and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. David replies, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." In other words, the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth are going to have a meal, but it ain't going to be me. It's going to be you and the other host of the Philistines, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you in our hands. Gosh, how can he talk this way? Doesn't he know that he doesn't stand a chance against this mighty warrior? Or was it that he knew that this mighty giant didn't stand a chance against the mighty God that David served? All right, let's keep reading here. And we're going to go down to verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." So the giant starting to move forward toward David. And David doesn't run away. David doesn't move backwards. In fact, it says David hasted and he ran. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his earth, upon his face to the earth. And I thought, boy, what a great lesson this is with David, that he ran. And when we're confronting our problems, instead of running away from our problems, maybe we should be like David. We run to face the challenge. For David, it took one stone and the contest was over. Now, I know that all the translations basically declare that the stone sunk into Goliath's forehead. But there are scholars who point out that the Hebrew word indicates he was struck in the knee rather than the forehead, that there's a place in the armor that the Hebrew word can very easily describe, where that stone would have got right in there and hit the knee and knocked the giant down. Well, whether it was the head, whether it was the knee, that it felled that giant. And God delivered this great giant into the hand of David as he declared it would happen. Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. And you think about this, you know, the whole army of the Philistines is on one mountain. The whole army of Israel is on the other mountain. There's a valley in between. There's only been one casualty in the battle. Only one guy has died. The rest of the Philistine army is intact. But they knew. They understood that this man represented their nation. And whatever happened to him would happen to them. The same with Israel. They knew that this youth represented their nation. Whatever happened to him would happen to them. And the prospects weren't very great for them. And the Philistines fled because their champion lost. When Goliath lost, all the people of Philistia realized they had lost. And Israel rose up because their champion had won. When David won, they would have all shouted, "We won! We won!" I think about that. In a sense, people who follow sports, the team that is located in your city, represents you in a sense. And so when your team wins, you say, "We won! We won!" And people will ask, "Well, how did you do?" "Oh, we lost." Really? That's how it works with somebody when one represents somebody else. David and Goliath have become the representatives of these nations. In Goliath's defeat, the whole nation of Philistia lost. In David's victory, all Israel won. In a similar way, Adam and Jesus became the representatives of all mankind. Their battle was obedience versus disobedience. The first Adam became disobedient, and we lost. He brought tragic consequences upon all mankind. The last Adam became obedient and thus brought great blessings upon all who believe on him. And in him, we won. We should declare it. We won. He's the one who won the battle, but he did so as our representative. So we share in his victory. And just as Israel had victory in David, so now we triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And as you're doing that, I just want to remind you that the rest of Israel were all in fear. They were so afraid of Goliath, so dismayed, as it says in the record. And yet, even though they were in a miserable shape, because their champion won, they won the victory in him. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't on that battlefield. We did not have to stand as the Lord Jesus Christ did and become obedient unto the death of the cross. And yet in his victory, we have victory. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then verse 15, Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we are complete in him. So when he triumphed, we triumphed in him. And then one more to close with. 1 John 5:4-5, and I trust you're seeing how it works with representatives. And the rest of Israel, they weren't there fighting that battle, but their representative fought the battle, and in his victory, they won the victory. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Is it within ourselves we were defeated, we were full of fear, we were dismayed, we had lost in Adam, and yet God sent his Son to represent us, and when he won the victory, we share in that victory. It says in 1 John 5:4-5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We have overcome the world. Oh, we have been beaten down by the world, but now through Jesus, who became our representative, we have overcome the world. In him, we won. You see, David knew who he was. He knew that he was a part of the army of the living God. That he knew when he went out against Goliath, he had a strong identity. The rest of Israel did not. But David did, and he won the victory. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was God's Son. He knew he was the one that God had chosen to redeem mankind. He had a strong identity. Now we must realize who we are. We are world overcomers. Those who are victorious in Christ. And so that's what I'd like to share with you this evening. So God bless you.
All right, thanks, Ken. Could you have a word of prayer to close?
Yes. Father, we stand in absolute awe of your plan, God, that when we were defeated, we're just like all those Israelites, just who stood there full of fear with no hope, not seeing how it could be possible to get victory. And that was our life, God. We had no hope. We had no plans, and we were just beaten down by the world. And you sent a representative for us, Father. And he overcame sin, and he was obedient to the death of the cross, and he won the victory over sin and over Satan and all his host. And Father, what an amazing, incredible privilege that you've allowed us to share in that victory that we did not deserve. But here we are, Father, victorious in Him. Father, help us to see who we truly are. Give us a strong identity. Well, you already have, Father. But help us to really get it into our hearts and believe that we are world overcomers, that you always causes us to triumph in Christ, and that we can be men and women who walk like David did. We can, whatever we come up against, we compare it with you, Father, and we realize there's just nothing that can defeat us because of who we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.